My name is Kenny Luck. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Crossline. Inside your bulletin, if you're with us here, you can take out your message notes and follow along. We're in a series called Getting to Know the Real Jesus. And if you are asking the question that you should ask, like, why the real Jesus? We wouldn't be studying the fake Jesus. We want to study the real Jesus. And we want to get to know the real Jesus. But why? Because Jesus wants you to have clarity. I mean, Jesus asked his first seekers and followers, he said, who do the people say that I am? And then some got it right and some got it wrong. There were some of his seekers and followers who said, well, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, others say some of the other prophets. But then Peter got it right. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, bingo, that's who I really am. Now, why the real Jesus? Because my view of Jesus determines my experience with Jesus. Okay, everybody say that together. My view of Jesus determines my experience with Jesus. Right, if you get Jesus wrong, you're not going to experience the fullness of a relationship with him. But if you get him right, if he is who he says he is, if he is the promised Messiah, if he is the compassionate healer, if he is the bondage breaker, then you're going to experience the fullness and power of God in your life. But there is a dark one, an evil force that wants you to get ripped off and not experience the real Jesus in your life. So week one, promised Messiah. Week two was the compassionate healer. We're getting to know the real Jesus. And this week, one of the most transformational things that you can know about Jesus. Jesus, the bondage breaker. Now, we're going to start this message with a simple exercise. How many of you know what a guilty pleasure is? All right? Now, guilty pleasure is something that you enjoy, but generally speaking, you probably shouldn't do it all the time. Right? Now, on the count of three, I want you to tell someone to your right or left what your guilty pleasure is. All right? Could be Netflix binging. All right? Could be a certain food group, like French fries. All right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The golden arches are golden indeed. Could be a reality TV show. All right, are you ready to reveal your one guilty pleasure? One, two, three. Go for it. Okay, that's enough guilty pleasures. All right, this church, man. No, here's the thing about guilty pleasures, right? They're innocuous, they're innocent. Nobody is ever going to go, oh man, you like French fries? You sinner. Well, maybe some people. Did anybody say nachos? Late night nachos? Anyone? Anyone? Anyone late night nachos? Okay, we have one hand in the back. You are the winner. Pavilions, tortilla chips, Tillamook cheddar cheese, McElhaney and Company Tabasco. Can I get an amen? All right. I know I shouldn't do it most nights, but sometimes I wake up and it's me and the food all alone on the brown couch watching ESPN at 2 in the morning. So now that I've revealed my private self to you, let's move on to the message. People are like icebergs, wouldn't you agree? You only see the tip. We have a photo that we're going to put up on the screen. That is the giant Newfoundland iceberg. That's not an airbrushed picture. That is the real deal right there. All right. And when we talk about Jesus, the bondage breaker, we can bring the tip or the image of our lives to Jesus, or we can bring the substance of what we really are and what's happening below the waterline. Do you know that Jesus is not interested in your image, but he's very interested in the things that you struggle with. He's very interested in the pressures that you face. He's very interested in the things that hold you down. He's very interested in the things that sabotage your relationships with other people. He's very interested in the health of your relationships. He's very interested in your anxieties. He's very interested in your addictions. He's very interested in the things that get in the way of a full experience of him and a full, healthy connection with other people. You know, when you watch Jesus in the Gospels, what you see is someone who doesn't really respect the tip of the iceberg. And you know, that whole image thing, it sounds like this. How's it going? Fine. It's the most abused word in the English language. You know that, right? Or, how's it going, man? Saul good. Who is this person? Saul good. I mean, like, you know, and because people know that that's not it, or you just get the, hey, how's it going? I'm really busy, right? Which means I have a lot of meaning and purpose because I have activities, man, and I'm busy. I'm about it, right? Guess what? Jesus can relate to one part of you, the public you, not so much, but boy, that private you, that's where the bondage breaker wants to go to work. That's where he really wants to bring healing and freedom, because relationships with God and with people are an inside thing. Here's the problem. You never solve inward and inner problems with outside solutions. And yet that's where we put all the energy, right? If only our circumstances would line up. If only this, if only that, if only my boss was better, if only this job was different, if only I had a little more money in the bank account, if only, you know, my wife would act a little bit more like me, things would go better around here, you know? See, these are the things that we help, but really, the issue is with us. The issue is on the inside. The issue is what's going on below the waterline, and Jesus is really interested in that. When you see him in the Gospels, he would see the outside, then he'd go right to the inside. You know, like the rich young ruler, remember that? Jesus talks about, hey, I'm religious, man. I've followed the Lord my whole life. He said, yeah, go sell everything. And then come and follow me. Jesus goes right, he goes right past that religious image and goes right to the real issue, which was materialism in that person's life. And he would do that all the time. People would present, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. We can't talk because we're ethnically not supposed to talk. You know, and Jesus would go right under the waterline in John 4 with the woman at the well and reveal himself and say, you know, the worshipers the Father seeks are the ones who worship him in spirit and in truth. Doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. Doesn't matter that you're a woman. It doesn't matter that you're a prostitute. I'm God, and I want a relationship with you. That's how Jesus works. So we're going to talk about the inner life. We're going to go underneath the waterline a little bit and get God's mind on your inner life. Then we're going to talk about what it looks like practically. Then I want to bring in Jesus, the bondage breaker, because he's really interested in what's going on inside of you right this second. So let's talk about our inner life. The first thing we want to talk about when it comes to what's below the waterline is that your inner life is made for God. Write that down if you're taking notes. My inner life is made for God. That's why when Jesus is asked, how does the whole thing work, Jesus? He replies in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Yeah. Are those external things or internal things? Internal, that's your internal life. That's the real you. You know, I could show up and we could meet and I could shake your hand and you could ask me some questions and never know the real me, because that's inside. My private thoughts, my private passions, my private affections, my internal mechanisms, what I really think and feel versus what I present. God is very interested in your heart and your soul and your mind. You know, when Samuel, the judge in Israel, was looking for the next king of Israel, God gave him a filter to use. And he said this to Samuel. He said, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay, very famous Bible passage. Now, the heart in the Bible is your inner life. So God doesn't care what you're presenting to outside people. He really knows the real you. He knows the real thoughts you're thinking right now. He knows your real passions. He knows your real struggles. He knows your real sin. He knows your successes. He knows your failures. He knows where you feel like you're failing versus where you're really failing. He knows that you're sad. He knows that you're grieving. He knows that you're worried. He knows that you're concerned about your kids. He knows that you're worried over maybe your marriage right now. He knows that. He sees that. Not just the outside. So my inner life is made for God. That's where God wants to work. That's where he wants to relate to you most powerfully. The second thing you want to know about your inner life when it comes to the Lord is that my life, my inner life, is Satan's target. If that's where God wants to work, and if that's where God wants to get a hold of you on the inside, guess who else wants to get a hold of you on the inside? Evil. Because if evil can get control of you and take over your thoughts and your emotions and your beliefs, that can lead to behaviors that are destructive and will separate you from God and from people. Now, it's a really interesting interaction when seekers and followers of Jesus are with him, they're moving along, and then Jesus points out that Satan is actually influencing one of his followers. Listen to this interaction. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Poor Peter. Man, he's always bloody in his nose, isn't it? He rebuked Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Wait, Simon? My name is Simon. It's Peter. No, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So what's he saying? Here's a follower of Jesus who is being influenced by the lies of Satan. And because he's listening to the suggestions and lies of Satan, he's acting out those beliefs and they're turning into behaviors that are thwarting God's purposes. So behind the scenes, as a man follows Christ, here he is. He's actually listening to the wrong voice and bringing that lie into his person, into his beliefs. The beliefs are turning into a behavior. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, Peter, I rebuke you." He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Shows us a very interesting dynamic about what it means to live and know God, that there is a spiritual battle going on. And that we can believe lies and we can shift our concerns from what God wants to do to what people or what we want to do, miss the whole boat. And behind it, pulling the levers and making suggestions to us, is Satan. Okay, that's true spiritual battle. Jesus calls it out where it actually exists. Now, Jesus had personal experience with this. In Luke chapter 4, before Jesus goes into public ministry, he's tested in the wilderness, right? We call it the temptation of Christ. All right, so did Satan come at Jesus with a Glock 34 or a machete or a spear? No, he came at him, listen, with a suggestion. If you are the Son of God, it's right there on your notes, turn this stone into bread. In other words, why don't you flex a little muscle? I know you're hungry. You know you're hungry. All right? I know you're fasting and praying because you got a big job to do and all of that. But you know what? If you really are who you say you are, why don't you just make yourself a little loaf of sourdough French bread and get some butter, and why don't you fill yourself, or are you not the Son of God? I mean, it's classic. It's just a suggestion. Do you notice that? That's how subtle this spiritual war is. Satan doesn't attack through direct possession. Many of you have probably never seen a direct demonic possession, but you have heard a little voice in your head that paints your number one solution for what you're going through as your number one temptation. You deserve it. You should do that. Oh, let it out. Go for it. You know, it's just a suggestion. And then all these rationalizations and justifications. So your inner life is made for God. Your inner life is Satan's target. Third, my inner life will make the difference. Write that down. Your inner life is going to make the difference in the trajectory of your life. If it's healthy or unhealthy. If you're in bondage and have a stronghold in your life, or whether you're free and victorious in the love of God. That's going to make a difference. That's why the Bible is emphatic about watching over your heart. And again, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about your thought life, your motives, your passions, your affections. Now, listen to the Bible when it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Everybody say source. Source. Everybody say overflow. Overflow. Right. The source, the Bible says, hey, watch out. Watch over your heart. Watch over your inner life. Watch over your thoughts. Watch over your affections. Watch over what you give your life to. Watch over what you love. Why? Because from your insides flow your outsides. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew 12, this isn't on your notes, but he'd say, the good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil that's stored up in him. Right? So, behaviors reflect beliefs. Everybody say that with me. Behaviors reflect beliefs, right? So there's this inner life, these inner beliefs, these inner passions, affections, and that's reflected in my behaviors. So if you want to correct your behaviors, you got to address your beliefs. And then you got to win the war of, am I listening to lies or am I listening to truth? And that will determine the inner freedom and health in your life. In the Bible, Pastor Paul right? One of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He's pastoring these Roman believers, and he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that, key words, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And there again, my insides are connected to my outsides. My beliefs are connected to my behaviors. What's going on the inside? What am I thinking? What am I believing? What am I loving? What am I giving my thoughts to, my life to on the inside? Then that's going to impact my outsides. Right? Last thing we need to know about our inner life is my inner life needs deliverance from evil. Write that down, please. If my inner life is made for God, that means Satan's going to target my inner life. It also means that my inner life is going to make the difference, and it also means that I need rescuing and protecting and deliverance from evil. In the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus says, and this is how you should pray, he says, pray this way, deliver us from evil. Now, what does it look like, all right? What does that look like in a real Christian's life, a real believer's life? Well, I'm so encouraged when I read Romans chapter 7. In fact, when I get down on myself, I read Romans chapter 7, I say, well, Paul struggled with this. Look at what he says. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? If you have your notes, let's finish the last line together. Ready? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, now you might think of yourself, hey, I'm a good person. I don't need deliverance. Well, ask your spouse. Ask other people. You know what that's called? A blind spot. I see a lot of bald spots in the room, but everybody's got blind spots. Amen? Right? And sometimes the least objective person about you is you. Right? And so your inner life, sometimes, you know, there's a part of you that it's like it's a blind spot, but other people are like going, warning, warning, you know, like the dashboard lights are going off in your circumstances. My relationship isn't going good. My relationship with my boss isn't going good. My connection with people, my connection with God. That means there's something going on the inside. Now, here's the big truth about what we just talked about. The big truth is, and write this down, is that there's a big battle for your inner being. That's where life is lived from. It's not lived from the outside in. I'll arrange all my circumstances so that somehow, by some mystical osmosis, if I have the right amount of money and I live in the right place and I drive the right car and I have the right career and I have 2.5 children and I have a Labrador Retriever, everything is going to go great. Like somehow that order is going to make its way into your character. That's not how life works. Life, God's life, is lived from the inside out. It's what's happening on the inside. That's why, again, Pastor Paul, as he's helping Ephesian seekers and believers know how this whole thing works, this is where he focuses his spiritual firepower. Listen to this. I mean, this is like, all right, let's get this thing loaded. I'm going to fire some spiritual energy at these believers. Why don't you just receive this for yourself? He says, I pray. And this would be what I'm praying for you right now as I'm talking. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Those are powerful words. God wanted you to hear that this morning because some of you are ready to give up. Some of you are wondering why you're on the journey you're on. Some of you are sad, really sad, and you dragged yourself here. Some of you are in bondage to anger. Some of you are anxious, even as I'm talking right now. Your head is just struggling and battling. And Paul prays, and I pray, that you may right now be strengthened with power in your inner being. And I want two things to happen. I want the same thing that Paul wants. I want Christ to dwell in your heart through faith. Isn't it great when you have a strong presence in your life that's going to support you? You see, powerful, positive inner living comes from a powerful person living inside of you. Amen? That's what life is all about with Christ. It's not your image. It's not what you do. It's who you are. And you need Christ dwelling. Some of you are here, and Christ is not dwelling in your hearts through faith. You're seeking. Amen. I'm glad you're here, because you're going to have an opportunity to invite Christ into your life. You know, when Jesus talked about what it meant to know him, he used the analogy of a house, and he said, well, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. That's my prayer for you if you're here. Now, when Jesus comes into your life, and a lot of people here are believers, if I said, who's a believer? A lot of you would raise your hands. Guess what? When Jesus comes in initially, he keeps doing that. Hey, can I take a look in that room of your life? Hey, what about that relationship? What about that online thing that you're doing? How about that flirtation? How about that anxiety that's plaguing you? He will keep knocking. He will keep moving through your life and transforming so that it's an extreme home makeover. Okay? Big battle for your inner being. Look at what God's word says about how this is a decision that we make. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. If you're looking at your notes, can we read these words together? Ready? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. See how it's permission-based? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of God dwell. There's that word again. Dwell. Dwell in you richly, right? Why? So that whatever we do on the outside reflects our insides. Okay, so life is lived from the inside out. God is very concerned with your life below the waterline. And if Jesus is the bondage breaker, we got to define what emotional and spiritual bondages are so we can have him set us free. I want to be set free. What about you? I want Jesus to set me free from the things that harm my relationships with him and with other people. So what I did there was I put the word bondage. It's a noun. It means the state or condition of being a slave. Okay, that means something else is in control. Jesus walked into contact with people where something else besides God was in control. The rich young ruler, materialism. The guy who roamed the cemetery at night, demons. And then there's just a host of figurative demons, not literal demons, that are controlling people that he's running into. Perceptions about themselves, perceptions about God, falsehood, lies, and they are controlling people from the inside out. Bible speaks very clearly about a lot of these. I've listed some of them for you. There are bondages that are emotional. You can just kind of go to the, you know, AP top 5 emotional bondages: anxiety, anger, depression, shame, right? People are in bondage emotionally, and Jesus, the bondage breaker, wants to set you free from that. There are chemical bondages. We know what those are. Could be prescription drugs, could be opioids, could be alcohol. My brother killed himself a couple years ago. Opioid addiction, hopelessness. He believed that because he was injured, that life was over. It wasn't over, but he believed that it was over, and that made him feel bad. When you feel bad, you want to feel good. And those opioid drugs made him feel good for a little bit, but then they made him feel worse. And then when you're low and your defenses are down, it's easier to lie to somebody when they're low and their defenses are down. to the point where they could believe that suicide was the last and best option. I lost my brother. Why? Because he lost the inner battle, and I tried as best as I could to intervene time and time again. So there are chemical bondages. There are digital bondages. We know what those are. You know, the folks in social media know that social validation cycles are chemical in your body. You know that, right? Social validation, they know that that triggers something in your brain. And pornography purveyors, they know that they can get the same reaction of dopamine in your brain, guys, that methamphetamine does. Okay, there are digital bondages. There's material bondages. There's professional bondages, you know, where your career is an addiction. And that defines you, where if for some reason you were to get fired tomorrow, you wouldn't know who you are because that's your identity, all right? There's spiritual bondages. There's real demonic forces in play. Read the Gospels. Jesus sends out his disciples to cast out demons. They're a real thing. They are murderous, angelic beings that can take over people or oppress Christians. So what does the Bible have to say about those? That's heavy stuff. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 2:19. Let's read it together if you have your notes. Ready? People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Here's a question for everybody, question for me. Anything master you in a moment? Last service, I was praying for someone who says, you know, I'm in church, I read God's word, but man, I get triggered in the anger and the words. They just come out. And I don't know what it is. I don't know. I can't put my finger on it. It just like takes over my lips. And Jesus is setting her free. She ran to Jesus by running to the front and getting prayed for. Now, the Bible calls these things bondages, footholds, and strongholds. Let me show you what a foothold looks like. Could be an emotional foothold here. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I want us to read this together because it's great for relationships. Are you ready? Let's go. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, the Bible tells you how things really are versus how you perceive them to be. You know, people count to 10. People make sure they settle a disagreement in a day before they go to sleep. They don't go to sleep. That's great advice. It comes from the Bible. Don't let the sun go down, because there's someone deeply, deeply interested in you hanging on to that anger and not reconciling that relationship, because he knows that it will fester and grow into resentment, and the resentment will turn to bitterness, and that bitterness and resentment will create distance between you and God and you and another person that you should be loving and supporting and connecting with. It's spiritual battle. Big spiritual battle. A foothold is a small but important piece of real estate in war that if you win it, you can take the whole thing. My mom was in a Japanese prison camp for 3 years. The 3rd Marines landed on the beaches of Aroti Beach. They landed. They won the foothold. 2,000 men lost their lives getting 200 feet of beach. Then they got the next 200 yards. Then they got the next 200 yards. Then they made it all the way to my mom and liberated her. That's why they have a parade every year. It's a liberation parade. Why? Because freedom isn't free. See, some of you are sitting here and you're like, you know, my anxiety is okay. I don't have to deal with it. My anger issue is okay. I don't have to deal with it. This addiction that I have to porn or whatever, how bad can it be? Can I just talk about that for a second? As a men's pastor, I don't know how many hundreds of emails that I got from guys who let a foothold of pornography into their life, took down their whole family, killed their marriage, killed their reputation. But it's so small. A foothold is a small thing. Anger is a small thing in the moment, but Satan can get in that and run all that through. You know, D-Day in World War II got 4 beaches: Omaha, June, Sword, and Gold. We took down Hitler and the whole continent of Europe from 4 beaches. Okay, that's a foothold. Do you have a foothold in your life that you're kind of dismissing the devil's going, great, I'm so glad they think about it like that, because then I can run. Just like the Allies ran all their supplies through four little points, all that ammunition, all those jeeps, all those shoulders came through just one little beachhead. That's how the devil works. Now, the Bible also calls these bondages strongholds. And they're strongholds of the mind, right? Look at what the Bible says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Everybody say divine power. Divine power, because this is a power thing. All right, getting rid of these bondages. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What is a stronghold? The Bible says a stronghold is an embedded belief connected to a lie that leads to embedded behaviors that harm your relationship with God. That is what a stronghold is. And the Bible says that we can demolish those things if we fight with the right weapons. So if you have an issue where you feel like, man, it's almost like that issue takes over, there's a belief behind the behavior that you need to address. And that belief is a lie. It's set up, the Bible says right there in God's word, it's that thing that you're believing is set up against the knowledge of God. It's coming against you. And that lie comes from the liar. Jesus called Satan a liar and a murderer. The end game is to destroy and create death. So there's bondages. We know what those are. We know what they look like. There's footholds, little things that if you allow them in your life, they can be exploited and ruin your whole life. And then there's strongholds of the mind. They're beliefs that you have that Satan sponsors to create control in your life. I missed a fill-in for all you OCD people. If you go back up above where it says our emotional and spiritual bondages, there's a little fill in. It says the issue equals control. Satan wants control of your life. He wants control of your identity. He wants control of your energy. He wants control of your expression. Jesus wants control of your life, but it's a whole different game. That control brings death. This control brings freedom and life and peace. Jesus wants control of your life, not to restrict you, but to set you free. So let's look at how do I know if I have a stronghold? I want to know. Well, number one, a stronghold controls me mentally. Write that down. The Bible categorizes a stronghold as a way of thinking, because ways of thinking leads to ways of living. Second, a stronghold takes over physically. It's like the woman that I prayed with in the first service. She gets worried, insecure, afraid, and then all of a sudden, the fear on the inside manifests on the outside, and it takes over her body physically, where now she's acting controlling and angry toward her children. Third, a stronghold depletes me emotionally. It's exhausting. Why? Because it's a wrestling match of the mind. You ever been just so feeling like so depleted because you feel controlled by something that you can't solve? It's exhausting. I was a wrestler, and it's that isometric like grinding and pressure that just wears you down. That's why the rounds are only 3 minutes long. It's about all a human body can take, and then you got to rest, and then you got to go back at it. But a stronghold controls me mentally. It takes over physically. It comes out in an action, and it's depleting. You get low. Makes you feel small, makes you feel defeated, makes you feel isolated. And here's the other thing about a stronghold. It makes you feel 100% alone. It isolates you. But that's what the devil wants. You're a freak. No one else feels like you do. You just feel that way. Not everybody else. They got their act together. Look at their Instagram. They got it all together. I mean, that's the tip, people. Not what's below the waterline. Lastly, a stronghold harms me relationally. You know, if I have an issue in my life that's taking over my physical body and I can't stop it and it's depleting me emotionally, if I'm isolated, emotionally low, right? and mentally controlled, man, that's going to impact my relationships. I'm going to act that out. How I am on the inside comes out on the outside. That's why Jesus said, good things come out of the good person because of the good that's in him. Evil comes out of the evil person because of the evil that's in them, right? So what's inside always comes outside, all right? Now, if you're wondering, what are my risk factors for a stronghold, Pastor Kinney? Let me give you three, right? I want you to say them with me. Being human, being wounded, and being traumatized, okay? There's your risk factors, and I just captured the world. Because being human means life is good and bad, marriages are good and bad, friendships are good and bad, work is good and bad. You got your peaks, you got your pits, you got your highs, you got your lows, you got your range of emotions. When everything's going great, you know what the lie is right there? Here's a stronghold of pride that says, I don't need God. I got money, I have the illusion of control. You know, and then God might just go, really? And then just bowling ball something into your life to remind you that you're not in control. But you see, there's a lie connected with, man, it's all good. Then there's, oh, things aren't going so well. Well, then the lie is God doesn't care. As if in my prosperity, God is more present, and in my adversity, God is more absent. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And it's not the gospel. When Jesus hung on a cross to die for our sins, was God present? Was God using that? Was God redeeming that, even though it was so backwards? An innocent guy, nails, crowns, torture, bloody back, the kangaroo court, all of that. God was at work in that. And there are some of you who are just like, man, I feel like I'm getting tortured right now. I just need to tell you something. God is not far. Adversity doesn't mean God's absence, just like prosperity doesn't mean his presence. So being human, then being wounded, what does that mean? Well, you know what? In this life, Jesus said it would happen. In this world, you'll have tribulation. You know the tribulations that people experience? People abandoning them, parents getting divorced when you're little, you know, feeling alone, getting fired, you know, not your just your normal ups and downs, you know, your normal range. These are things that really throw us. These are things that really attack us emotionally. And they create fears and insecurities inside of us that lead to behaviors, and it makes us vulnerable to lies that we believe. And then there's trauma, and trauma's trauma. I don't need to elaborate on that. People who are abused emotionally, people who are sexually abused, people who are physically abused, right? Maybe you've gone through a horrible accident or maybe a horrible loss. It's trauma. Now, those are risk factors. That's everybody. Okay, so Jesus, the bondage breaker, wants to come into your humanity, come into your wounds, and come into your trauma with his person. Jesus replaces wounds with himself. Jesus replaces traumas with himself and his truth. So what about you? Jesus, the bondage breaker, says this. It's right there in your notes. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Satan wants you in bondage. Jesus wants you free. Jesus wants you what? Free. Jesus wants you free. So whatever that stronghold is, Jesus wants to set you free from that. That's what he does. Jesus is the bondage breaker. People that he ran into, he's like, I don't care about your outsides. What's going on in your heart? What are you giving your life to? That's why he would say, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, if you harbor anger in your heart. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you lust after a woman, it's the same thing. He would take things down below the waterline and address them where they really live. You know, there's a story in the Gospel of Mark. It's so good. It says this, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Listen to this. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, listen to this language, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Jesus gave him his insides back. How cool is that? I know there are times in my life where I had to go to Jesus because my insides were a mess and I was in bondage. And he gave me my insides back. When I was 17, I remember the night I came home, and I had spent the whole previous 4 years chasing cool like a fool. Those were my behaviors. Made my parents so proud. I was life of the party my senior year, immortalized in my yearbook. So proud. You know where that came from? From a kid who didn't feel like he was worthy of love. So I would become whatever I needed to become just to get the crumbs of your acceptance. When I was around guys, I was a jock. We'd pump our chests and go play sports. Or if I was in the classroom, talk trivia, at a party, tell jokes, get people to laugh. Just to experience a little bit of affirmation, because later on in counseling, when my counselor said, Kenny, pick a word that defines your growing up years. And I went right to it. He turned around and he said, ignored? Yeah. Navy brat, last of seven, son of a third generation alcoholic. I was the afterthought, man. My closest sibling was 5 years older than me. So when you're not feeling worth, that creates anxiety on the inside. You got to go find some. And that's what I did. By the time I was a senior, I had 3 jobs, made more money than my dad. I was going to UCLA, performing academically, but I was empty. I came home from a party, and I was in bondage. And like this demon-possessed guy, I ran to Jesus. I said, Jesus, if you're real, I want to see you. I want to see you. I need help. This is not working. I want to see you. And I remember just the presence of Jesus falling on me. And he showed up. And you know what he said? The fight is over. You are loved. You are accepted. I am here. You are made for me. You are made by me. You are coming to me. And it was almost like my bonds were broke. I didn't care what people thought. So much so, right? The guy who's the people pleaser and wants everybody's acceptance goes back to the parties that he used to pump the keg in and said, you gotta know this Jesus. It's like right out of the New Testament. It's like, uh-oh, Kenny. What has he been smoking? I got the Holy Ghost. Jesus came into my room that night, came into my life, and he set me free. I didn't care what they thought. I used to think a lot about what they thought. Now I didn't care. Why? Because he set me free. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, but when people keep on sinning, amen, amen. And he wants to do that right now. He's speaking right now. You know, he's speaking right now. The Bible says when people keep on sinning, they're in bondage, okay? When you can't get out of it, it shows that they belong to the devil. There's a lie that you're believing. There's a lie in there. There's a wound in there that is open to the lie. There's bad feelings that it's easier to lie into you because you feel bad and you want to feel better. The Bible says they belong to the devil who had been sinning since the beginning, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus wants to fill your life with his love, and Jesus wants to fill your life with his truth. He wants to tell you who you are, and he wants to tell you exactly who you are in him and that he loves you, just like he did with me. So what about you? In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, can we say that together? Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. that thing that binds you, that thing that ruins your relationship, that attitude, that action, that addiction, that bondage, that foothold, that stronghold, and you know what it is. Jesus wants to set you free. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Pastor Paul, he's trying to help Christians understand why it is that Jesus came, and he says this: it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's your choice. You decide, truth or lies, life or death, Jesus or the lives of the enemy that is keeping you in bondage with a behavior. So here's some questions. Really simple, straightforward. Do you want your guilt and shame removed? Love does that. Forgiveness does that. Mercy does that. Jesus does that. Do you want to be delivered inwardly by God? There's a problem in your life. You don't know how to solve it. You've tried all your intellect and your willpower, and it's not working. Jesus is here right now saying, I want to set you free. Do you want your heart healed? Do you want to be free from any of those lies that we talked about that controls your beliefs, that lead to behaviors that separate your relationships with God and people? Do you want Jesus to break a stronghold? Do you want Jesus to break a bondage? Do you want Jesus to break an addiction? Three solutions, they're right on your notes. I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come right now. Elders and prayer partners, please get out of your seats and come forward. I want you on the sides of the church. I want you on the front of the church. Everybody, focus on me, please. There are people right now that need ministry. And we're gonna pray. So you need a prayer partner now, not tomorrow. I'm encouraging you, when the time comes, we're going to go to prayer, and I would love for you to come and get prayed for. I'm going to be right here. Okay. Secondly, you need the body of Christ. If you think you're a Lone Ranger Christian and you can exist outside the body, it's like me cutting off my finger and expecting it to do this. You need to be connected. You need to get in a community group. After the service, join a group, host a group. It's not too late. Just get in one, all right? Say, I heard Pastor Kenny, I need to get in a group. Right. Third, attend church every Sunday. This is our little three-step plan. You need prayer now from a spirit-filled person who will help you connect with Jesus, the bondage breaker. Then you need to be with bondage-breaking people, people on a pursuit of life in Christ, free from the things that bind. And then you need to be assembled with God's family every Sunday. Be here. This is a room full of bondage breakers. Amen? People being set free. This is where you need to be. Okay, so Sergio's going to play. This space right now is holy. The devil does not want you to get prayed for. I will tell you that. But we've prayed for you. We know that you're here. So some couples right now, they need to come up together. Some individuals who are struggling with anxiety, they need to come forward. Those of you who have prolonged seasons of sadness, you need to come forward. You know who you are. We're going to have some time in prayer, and then I'll come back up and we'll close it out.